This morning we will read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Listen to the Lord's word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and he gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and pray your blessing be upon it now, that it will go forward faithfully, clearly, and with boldness. I pray, too, as we have prayed, that you would work in our hearts and make our hearts tender to you, that, Father, we don't hear a sermon about the law and then walk away with dread because of the one who gave his life for us, but rather we would hear of your law and understand your character and render to you, Father, nothing less than complete love and obedience, adoration for all that you have done. Have your way with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we do want to continue to look at this passage regarding a proper view of the law of God. And we need to understand something, that the law of God, if it is not understood in a proper way, it hurts and it hinders the witness of the Lord's church. If we don't understand the law of God in a proper way, it hinders the witness of the Lord's church. And you may be asking, how? How does something like this hinder the witness of the church? I give you just two examples of how we hurt the witness of the Lord's church by not understanding the law properly. When we diminish the law of God, we hurt the witness of the church. When we do away with the law, when it's thrown aside as something that's outdated and unnecessary, we hurt the witness of the church. Remember what Jesus said in verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I have to tell you right at the outset that the more I studied this, the more my wheels, some of you have four-wheel trucks, and you go off-roading or whatever, and you go into the mud, and the more you stomp on the gas, how your truck gets lower and lower and lower in that mud. In some ways, in my mind, that is what has happened. I kept reading and reading and reading, and the more I read, the more my truck dug into the mud. So I've really been praying all week, Lord, keep me from slinging mud from the pulpit. So that it's clear. But I think that there's a lot of mud anyway in the Lord's church over all of the things that have been said about the Christian's responsibility towards the law of God. I've really been striving to try to be very clear in articulating the purpose and point of the Lord's law, because we can go fall off this fence, this rail, in one of two directions, right? Into license or into legalism. We want to walk this rail very carefully. Again, if you look at verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." If I diminish the law of God, I hurt the witness of the Lord in this world. For example, here's an example. I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. And then I go to work Monday morning, and let's say I'm a contractor. I don't think there's any contractors here. I want it to be understood, but I don't want to punch anyone in the nose, but let's just say you're a contractor. Some of you have experiences with contractors. And the contractor has painted on the side of his wagon the golden rule. We're a Christian organization. And then you give a bid. And the bid is, I'll do this work for this amount of money. Right? Or, I will work for this much an hour. And you'll pay me for X amount of hours. The long and short, the guy who runs the Golden Rule Construction Company ends up saying gold rules. And he cheats the people. In the name of Christ, he cheats the people out of their money, not delivering them the work he said he was going to do. He's a sham. Now, what does the Lord's law say about that? Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. All of a sudden, what do you think that man's witness is like in the world? And what do you think all the people who've been cheated out of their money think about the church and Christianity? Because Mr. Golden Rule has decided we're under grace and not under law anymore. Do you think anyone wants to listen to that man open his mouth? Not even remotely. He's diminished the law. He stripped it. He says, it's not important how I live. Jesus has got to save me. I realize I beat on this thing all the time, and yet I don't think there's been a single issue that has haunted me more in all of my Christian life as to this issue. How am I supposed to show my love for Jesus? I don't understand, because half of my brothers are saying I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments, and half of my brothers are saying if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, God's going to cast you into hell. I don't know who to listen to. So I figured the best person to listen to is Jesus himself. We diminish the law, and now we've hurt the witness of the gospel. Many so-called Christians truly believe that because they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and this is true, they are, that this faith can be absent of good works. There is no necessity of good works. So there is no conscious effort of putting to death the flesh and walking in obedience before our God. Now, friends, is there a problem? Wouldn't you say there is a problem with a person who says, I'm a Christian, but I really don't care what God thinks? Yes, there's a tremendous problem with this. In fact, James himself said, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So we hurt the witness of the Lord in the world when we cast aside, when we diminish, when we downplay the righteous law of God. But not only diminishing the law, but also adding to it. This is the mindset that the law of God is not enough, and people might break it. I share stories about my family growing up, and in our first house, well, in our house in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we had a long blacktop driveway that went onto a busy street, and there was always teenagers racing down our street with their muscle cars. And I was always afraid that one of my children was going to hop on their bicycle and go riding into the street and get run over by one of these muscle cars. So I had the bright idea that I would paint a white line at the end of my driveway, which if you get on Google Earth, you can still see that white line. I painted this white line, and I said to my children, you are not to cross that white line, because if you cross that white line, you will go into the street and you will die. That's what I told them. Nice father. So they did pretty good. Some of them tried to crest the white line and go as close to danger as possible, but they never went into the street on their bicycles without me being there with them. Came time to resurface the the driveway, and I said, you know, that first white line is a little too close to the street. I think I'll bring that white line back just in case, because I don't want them to go over the first white line, because if they go over the first white line, then they might go into the street. And so what started out as a very noble intention, i.e., I don't want my children to get run over by guys in their muscle cars, what started out as a noble intention ended up becoming a law unto itself. You passed the white line. How dare you pass the white line? Well, the goal was to keep them out of the street if they passed any of them, right? If I kept putting white lines, I would have kept them in the house altogether, right? Thus, the scribes and Pharisees, this describes them. They were that group, the Pharisees were that group that originated because Israel was getting loose, lax in their observance of the law. They were concerned for the holiness of God. They were concerned that the people of God served the Lord faithfully. But what did they do? Their white lines, their traditions became law. And they lost sight of the true law of God, of the true standard of holiness, and they started to make traditions that men were supposed to keep. And now the tradition had replaced the very law of God. Listen to the scriptures. Again, Matthew 15 says this, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions?' Again, he called the Pharisees and scribes experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions, and that they invalidated the word of God by your traditions, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." And so what had become traditions meant to protect people now became traditions in which we trusted for righteous sake. We started to do these things. We started to make judgments on people. Oh, they don't wash their hands right. They're not really holy. They don't really care about the things of the Lord. Look at the people they eat with. Look at the people they associate with. Or as last week, they wear fishnet stockings. They can't possibly be holy little girls wearing fishnet stockings, because we saw some Hollywood starlet wearing fishnet stockings too, and we know that there is no such thing as a sanctified Hollywood person, right? And this is the way our minds work. By creating these traditions and these layers and layers, and we create false little standards, and so we get people going around keeping standards, false standards, but neglecting the things of the Lord. There should be no question that the Lord has delivered us from our sin, that we should walk in the manner of a new life. Is there any question in anyone's mind here this morning that this is why Jesus Christ has set you free from sin, that you might run with freedom and not shackled with your sin anymore? Is there any doubt that he has set you free so that you might enjoy him with all of your heart and enjoy the freedom from Satan and from the fear of death? Is there any doubt in anyone's mind that that's why the Lord has saved us? I hope there isn't, for the scriptures read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. But if our good works are not according to the scripture," friends, if our good works are not according to what the Lord has revealed in his word, then they do not stand out against the backdrop of the world, because we've detracted from the law, or we have added to the law. As beloved children of God, we should be imitators of him, said Paul in Ephesians 5. Last week, then, we began to look at the Lord's instruction concerning the law. What is the proper way for a Christian to understand the law? And I'll tell you right now, you can get on the internet, you can punch in this question, and you will get a billion different articles and different opinions. And it was interesting to me to read, I just chose three. One was of a dispensationalist, one was of a semi-dispensationalist, and one was of a Reformed covenantal thinker. And only the Reformed guy took into account directly the passage here that we're looking at in Matthew 5. And the dispensationalist said, nope, you don't have to obey the law. Except you do have to love. And it was interesting to me, shows their confusion, interesting to me that the dispensationalists and the semi-dispensationalists all kind of made their way back to the Ten Commandments. While at the same time, the dispensationalists and the semi, I think, said, no, you don't have to keep the law. That's why we read from the Confession of Faith this morning, because I think there's a lot of mud. Here practically, again, this is how it works in a congregation like ours. You go out of church and you are a professing Christian. You go out of church and you say, well, it doesn't matter. And so I'll cheat my employees, or I'll cheat the people who come to my business. I'll cheat, or I'll steal, or I'll lie, or it doesn't matter if I misuse the Lord's name. It doesn't matter what kinds of things come out of my mouth. It doesn't matter if I fear the Lord. It doesn't matter if I idolize money. These things don't matter because now I'm saved. And I'm saying, if it doesn't matter, friends, the world sees that. And there is no light shining when you ignore the things the Lord has said. And my concern for this congregation and for the Lord's church throughout this nation is really that the Lord's people who are called by his name should be those who walk according to the way he has told us to walk. Because when we walk the way he has told us to walk, the light of the gospel shines forth. Does that make sense? And so the witness is hurt, though, when we hear people say, you don't have to obey the Lord. What is that? That should never be said. That should never come out of the mouth of a Christian. And we'll see why in a little bit. We want to think right about this law. Jesus corrects those who thought that he, because he differed with the scribes and Pharisees, they thought that he had come to do away with the law of Moses. But again, he did not come to do away with the law of Moses. He came to correct the aberrant teachings that were going on with the scribes and Pharisees. He did not come to destroy, to annul, to abrogate the law of God. He says it twice. He has not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He did not come to deprive the law of, or prophets of their force, to annul them, to discard them. Our Lord did not come to deprive the law or the prophets of their force, to remove the teeth from the law, to make them non-binding, as some would lead us to believe in the church. Rather, he has come, as he said, to fulfill them, to cause God's will, as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive their fulfillment. Here, Paul would write in Romans 8, 1 through 4, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Understand then, friends, that no man can stand before God without complete and entire righteousness. I'm going to say that again because that's crucial. No man can stand before God without complete and entire perfect righteousness. Righteousness, and no man can be completely and perfectly righteous apart from Jesus Christ. Are we clear on that? Only Christ is your hope of standing before God and not being consumed. And that's why Paul would say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so Christ has not come to abolish, but to fulfill. To fulfill the law and the prophets, this was his purpose with the law. And now our Lord says, regarding this law, so that's the first thing we hold to, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. So when someone says, the law is not important, you say, wait a second, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. That's the first thing you need to understand. The second thing, listen to what he says in verses 18 and 19. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What should you and I believe about the law? Jesus said he's come to fulfill them, not to get rid of them. Now, Jesus, as Matthew records it, Jesus is addressing this idea of what should you and I believe about the law. The things that we should believe, these two truths, are this. The law of God is both permanent and, secondly, it is important. The law is permanent and it is important. First, he speaks to the nature of the law. He prefaces, notice his words, by saying, for truly I say to you, truly I say to you. In response to what he has just said, he has not come to abolish. Why? Because the law itself is a permanent fixture on this side of heaven. Now, this really does fly in the face of what we are hearing in modern evangelical circles, that the law is not important. All right, this is where this pastor and this church become vastly unpopular in modern evangelical circles. All right, if you imagine what many church services look like today, the pastor comes up here, he's got his t-shirt on and his faded jeans, he's got the tattoo to show you that he's sincere and real, and he talks to you about how God loves you, and he'll give a semblance of the gospel, but he portrays a God who's all into you and making you fulfilled. And they turn this thing upside down. I don't mean to imply in any way that the Lord doesn't absolutely love his people. That's not it at all. But it's as if God is happiest when you're happiest with yourself. And that's missing the mark. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What is the heart? What is the heart delight in which the Lord blesses? The heart that delights in the Lord is the heart that's blessed. Why? Because the Lord himself is the delight of the person. You see this? And so, while many churches are feeding your flesh, here the Lord is saying, wait. I've come, says Jesus, to fulfill the law. And this law is a permanent fixture in this world. I didn't come to do away with it. I've come to fulfill it. And now I'm showing you that this law is a permanent fixture. Truly, he says, truly, or I solemnly declare. He is declaring concerning the law that which is a fixed truth and therefore a truth we must accept. Truly, I say to you, this is a fact. This is a fact about the law of God. This is a fact that every Christian needs to put in their back pocket and always keep it in mind, that this is my law. It is permanent. People will say, well, the law was the Old Testament. That was for the Old Testament Israel. And that is a quote that I got out of one of the articles I read. We're living in New Testament times, or that the law has somehow become obsolete because supposedly we've become more enlightened intellectually. So the Bible is dated and out of date, old-fashioned, antiquated. They weren't familiar with science like we are now. Science. Like we are now. Modern thought warrants adjusting biblical law to fit our current belief systems of men and women and roles and morality and marriage. But this is not what the Lord says. Truly, I say to you. Rather, Jesus is saying we live on this side of eternity, And while this current heaven and earth exist, friends, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. I love the old King James. And they say, not a jot or a tittle. Which in the Hebrew, a jot would be a yod. And it's just one small letter, a Y. It's just one tiny little letter. Or in the Greek, it would have been the I, the iota. And it was an I. And it very much looked like a Y, except it was an I, about the same size, tiny. And then there was the tittle, which was a tiny hook on a Hebrew letter that would make the difference between one letter or another. And so what is Jesus saying about this law that so many of our brethren are saying, not important today? Jesus says, oh, wait a second. Not the tiniest, not the least part of a letter of the law is going anywhere while heaven and earth exist. Not the tiniest little part of it is going away. Now, does that square with the prevailing mindset in the Lord's church today? No, we're kicking it aside because God's just really into us and making sure we're happy. And because of that, friends, the witness of the church is being hurt. Professing Christians don't look so much like Christians. And then we wonder why the culture is running down a pathway to hell. I mean, running down a pathway to hell. Where's the salt and where's the light? You see this? And Jesus says, not a jot or a tittle, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Have you ever wondered why the Ten Commandments were written in stone? Why? Because stone is permanent. You see that? And it was the law on tablets that was put where? In the Ark of the Covenant. And it was that law which they were supposed to remember. And interestingly, above that law was what? Was the mercy seat. Where the law condemned us, and yet God demonstrates mercy. The law, says the Lord, doesn't change, will not change, will not yield, does not morph from generation to generation. While the earth circles the sun and while the ocean waves continue to wash ashore, they forever reveal to us who our God is, and that he is forever holy. Isaiah said it, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The law itself, then, will only pass away when eternity comes, as there will no longer be a need of it. Listen to what Paul would write to Timothy. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The day will come, friends, when this current heaven and earth will pass away. The new heavens and the new earth will come. And what will become of the believer? For the person who is washed in the blood of Christ, where does he go? He goes to heaven, right? And in heaven, he will be made perfectly righteous. Not only in declaration, not only declared now to be righteous as we are now in Christ Jesus, being justified, but we will in practice also be perfectly righteous. In heaven, it will be impossible for the Christian to sin because he has no desire, no remaining vestige of sinful flesh that he is contending with. And so guess what? In heaven, we'll all naturally abide by the speed limits, if there be such a thing. We will always all love one another perfectly. We will give to one another because we will see so plainly how great a love the Father has had for us in the Son. So in heaven, there will no longer be a need for law. And in heaven, or when this current world passes away, those who have rejected the law, those who have spurned it, who have been judged by it, condemned by it, because it is unyielding and unbending, because of this law, they will be cast into the fires of hell to live out their sentence of condemnation for all eternity. And there will be no turning back at that point. William Hendrickson had this to say, and I read it to you as a way to point out to you that I'm not alone in my understanding of this. He says, in the new heaven and earth, the law as a written book will no longer be necessary. In fact, the written Bible, Old and New Testament, will have become superfluous. Until that time arrives, however, nothing whatever will remain lacking as to fulfillment. God's program with respect to Christ, the church, mankind in general, and the universe will be carried out in full. This is the nature of the law. It is permanently fixed in this world, and not the least little bit is going to change. Not the least little bit is going to let up or go away. It remains the perfect standard of holiness, the perfect standard of righteousness, the rule for how those claiming righteousness should live their lives in this world. So then you ask the question, what about it? What does this mean for you and me and our attitudes towards the law? Are we at liberty as Christians to say ever that the law doesn't matter? Doesn't matter how you live your lives. Doesn't matter what kind of Christian you are. See, I think personally speaking, this is a corrective we need in our day. There was a day, and many of you remember this, when the hellfire and brimstone preachers were spoken out against. They were looked down upon. Oh, they're an old hellfire and brimstone preacher. And we had this knee-jerk reaction to them, and we got soft and fuzzy in the pulpits because we didn't want to be like the hellfire and brimstone guys. We came over here, and we stopped saying what the Lord requires. And yet when that happens, I think the congregations decided, rise up and play. Doesn't matter what idols we worship now. We got this salvation thing locked up in the bag. And I think there are many people sitting in the Lord's churches today who truly are not even converted. They're really not. They just look at Jesus as another deity to put in their Parthenon. Just another one of the gods who's there to bless me rather than me to serve him because he's blessed me with life in Christ. That's a huge concern to me. And I know it's a huge concern to you because I've heard numerous numbers of you say, what's wrong with this nation? What's wrong with this nation? Well, I'm telling you what's wrong with this nation. I'm the problem. I'm here. And you're here. And the problem is when we're not following Christ. Because we did away with the law and said, yeah, it's not important. What's your attitude supposed to be towards this law, Christian? Personally and otherwise, what's your attitude supposed to be? Listen to what Jesus says. Again, verse 19, he says it. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Ouch! What would he be saying? What does he say to the modern evangelical church? But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What does the Lord think? And what are we to think of this permanent law, this law that he's come to fulfill? This is what you're supposed to think, friends. Jesus is in effect saying, the law is important. And you ought to treat it as important. You ought to take it seriously and not just brush it aside. The law is important, and there are some obvious implications to this. Again, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, let me build this. Jesus had not come to abolish it. The law will not pass away on this side of heaven. It is a permanent fixture. Therefore, we should treat it as important and teach others the same thing. Remember this, friends, we are not delivered from the wrath to come by our observance of the law. We have failed. But Christ has fulfilled the law in our stead. But we have been redeemed so that we would live as lights, so that we would and can live lives obedient to the Lord. Important to understand that as Jesus comes into verse 19, he is not comparing believers with unbelievers. Interesting observation, as I was reading the different articles I printed off that I told you about, the dispensationalists, the semi-dispensationalists, and the covenant theologian, what was interesting is that even the dispensationalist that says you don't have to obey the law, they all come full circle and say, all we have to do is love. And then they say a good way to understand love is by looking at the commandments. They all came back to saying they're all important. The problem I had with these articles, aside from the fact that of how they phrased things, was that where they said things. If you don't take time to read the whole article, you're left with the impression that I can be saved by grace and I can live a lawless life. That's the problem I have with that. The Reformed article took 3 pages to develop the idea, pulling on a vast amount of scripture to point out that we are made after the image of God, and God has redeemed us that we might share in his glory, that we might reflect his image in this world. And therefore, the Ten Commandments are a picture of the glory of God that every Christian should be aspiring to live to. In verse 19, Jesus is not comparing believers with unbelievers. It is assumed that all believers care about obeying the Lord. I want to give believers the benefit of the doubt, though I question many pastors standing in pulpits this morning. But a true believer is concerned about pleasing his God. He is speaking to believers, to disciples, to men and women in the church. And again, he is correcting a wrong view of the law. Notice in verse 20, which we'll get to next week, he is dealing with scribes and Pharisees. And notice, too, that they are called something, either the least or the greatest, in the kingdom of heaven. So he is talking about people who are ultimately headed towards heaven. But among these people, there is divergence of opinion. Yet there are those in the church then, as today, who annul the law of God. Again, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. To annul means to subvert, to do away with, to deprive it of its authority, to set it aside, either because of ignorance or wrong interpretation, or even for selfish ends. Now imagine for a second, because you're looking tired, imagine for a second that you come into my house and my house is full of children who are not yet grown up and out on their own, but my 5 children are all in the house. And I tell my children, I want you to stop burping blatantly at the dinner table. I want you to cover your mouths. I want you to behave like a gentleman and like ladies at this table. We are not going to act like barbarians. But you decide you're going to come into my house and you're going to sit at the table and you burp out loud. You just burp. And then you laugh. And I look at you and I say, cover your mouth. Or keep your mouth shut even better when you do that. And you go, whatever. You're coming to my table and you're introducing subversion at the table. You're trying to instruct my children and trying to get them to look like something other than the father who says, I want my children to behave this way. How would I look at that? How should I look at that? How would you look at that if you tell your children something and then I come along and say, that's not right, you don't need to listen to your dad? That's what you've got going on in the church. And that's why the witness of the church is hurt. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 19. There are people who are there who are subverting, trying to do away with, who are depriving the law of God of its authority. For whatever reason it might be. Of the commandments, while they are all important, Jesus makes it plain, not all are as equally weighty. An example of this is Matthew 23:23 through 24, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Notice that the tithing of mint, dill, and cumin are not as weighty as the commands to justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Yet, the Lord does not say to these people, stop your tithing. Notice he doesn't say, stop your tithing. Even though it was not as weighty as some of the other commands. But notice, he says that you're supposed to do the one without neglecting the other. They're all important. Some have greater weight to them than others. And here Jesus is saying, if anyone then nulls one of the least of these commandments, the lightest ones, and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In our churches, we say things such as Sundays are not important, tithing is not important, taking the Lord's name, using it carelessly, not a big deal, honoring those in authority. We have no qualms about breaking the laws. And we say these things aren't important. And then we cast accusation calling someone a legalist. You are subverting and undermining the very gospel witness you claim is so important. See, again, this is all in the context of letting your light shine. And we've got people going around in the name of the Lord saying, it doesn't matter how you serve the Lord. And I'm seeing, and I might be the only one saying it, I don't know. It does matter how you serve the Lord. It does matter. It matters because he loved you and gave his life for you. And is this how we repay someone who has loved us with such an eternal love? I'm not doing it, and I'm not telling you to do it out of fear of condemnation, that he's going to rain down fire on your house tonight if you don't do this. But I will say, and Jesus says it, the law is permanent, and the law is important, and I have no business coming underneath my Father around his table and saying, doesn't matter what the Lord thinks. This is what I think, and this is what you should think. Now you see, this is very important. We are not called to subvert the law, undermining the very gospel witness that we claim is important. You see, we teach others by our words and by our example the very same thing. So pastors who don't faithfully hold up the scriptures and call you to obedience, and friends, there are so many commandments in the New Testament that the Lord calls his people to, and pastors have to do this. And I've known pastors who want to preach all about grace, but never want to say, you should be doing this, and I should be doing that. They avoid that because they want to remain popular with the world. And I've known parents who, by their examples and by their words, undermine the witness of the gospel by what they say, by how they live, and what they teach their children. And I've known older saints to undermine the gospel in its witness by how they instruct, by word and deed, how they instruct the younger saints in the church. The Lord says that those who do this will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's stop for just a second. I'm representing the Lord, and I'm not calling you to obey me. I am not trying to browbeat anyone. I am not up here being the legalist. I'm simply telling you what the Lord says. In this passage of Scripture, we are told that a day is coming when this current heaven and earth will pass away, and the new heaven and the new earth will come, and we will all together stand before the Lord. Some of you may, in your heart, be feeling like, I'm going to push back. The pastor says right, I'm going left because I'm my own person and I do my own thing. That's on you. Don't pin that on me. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God and what he has said. And you do so to your own harm. You hear this. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You can be very popular with the world when you run with the world. I was thinking about this, listening to the news this week. Hollywood wants Oprah to become president. And I got to thinking, in my weirdness of brain, I got to thinking, you know, if I just watched 100 episodes of Oprah Winfrey, or whatever she did, her talk show, if I just watched 100 or so episodes and I learned to think like Oprah, and if I stood up here and told them to behave like Oprah, what kind of, would we be good people, good citizens in the kingdom of this world? Oh, yeah. The world would love us, right? We'd have the Book of the Month Club. We would eat whatever we want to eat and still lose weight. Everyone would love us, and there would be a prize under everyone's seat at every Sunday gathering. Who wouldn't love us and just delight in us? But let me ask you this. If I was a disciple of Oprah Winfrey and I decided to do what Oprah does, what about the kingdom of God and the witness of the gospel, which says, don't trust in yourself, don't boast in your flesh. Flee from the wrath to come by abandoning your self-righteousness and cling to my Savior. If I abandon, if I annul, if I make void the things of the Lord and say, they're not important, they're nothing, I have undermined and I have destroyed the witness of the gospel of Christ in this town. If you're going out and you're saying you're a Christian and you're cheating customers, you need to stop it right now. And you need to go back to them and you need to make recompense for the things you've stolen and follow Zacchaeus' effort. If you've slighted somebody, if you've blasted them for something, you need to go back. And in obedience to Christ and out of love for him and his love for you, you need to repent of those things. You do, because you're hurting the witness of the gospel. And the Lord calls you least in the kingdom because you cared so little about what he thought and you cared so much about having the world love you and adore you. You will be called least, says Jesus. That's a warning to us. Do you want to stand before God and have him say, welcome to heaven. And you're getting in because of my grace, because of my son. But you cared so little. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Some people will be saved by the skin of their teeth, and it'll only be by the grace of God. But he is watching, and he is seeing how we look at his law, and how we speak of him, and how we represent him in this world, and how we instruct our children about who he is in our example and by our words. Would you be standing before God and be called least in his kingdom? What is he? How does he wrap it up? He says, but whoever keeps and teaches them, whoever does and teaches them, what's the them? His law. Even the least of them, the smallest little things, because, again, friends, because you're concerned that we reflect the glory of our God in this world, he says, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why do we do what we do? Is it not so that people would come to know the Lord and become his worshipers? I hope you're not obeying to appease me.
I'm going to be standing right next to you on Judgment Day. And I will be giving an account, too, for the things I said and the things I didn't say, for the poor examples I may have set and have set before my own children, before my wife. I will give an account for all of those things. The Lord saved us that we would be lights of His in this world. And He would call us to come into this with wholehearted support, promoting His gospel and encouraging others to be His faithful witnesses. We will continue next week in verse 20, where He wraps this up, and we can say that in essence, He says, now, don't be a poser. Don't be a poser. You know what a poser is, right? That's somebody who pretends. That's an actor, a hypocrite. Don't be a poser when it comes to the things of the Lord, to the law of the Lord. Don't diminish it. Now, friends, mind you, the law, if I go out and I serve the Lord and I strive to obey Him as He's revealed Himself in His Word, what happens? I go out into the world, and then the light of the gospel shines, and some people say, why are you so different? Please tell me why it is you're so happy to die to yourself and to put someone else first. Tell me why it is that you would preserve somebody else's property and even to your own hurt. Please tell me why it is that you would go out of your way to protect somebody's reputation when clearly they're a jerk. Why would you do something like that? And then you can say, because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see that? Others will see the light of the gospel in your life and they'll become angry and they'll become convicted and they're like, ugh, I hate being around. He's such a goody two-shoes. And you continue to love them. Remember Brother Andrew? Remember when he worked in the factory and the women with the foul mouths were always making dirty comments and he wanted so bad to blast them back and he didn't. And he just kept responding kindly again and again and again, that the biggest mouth in the whole factory ended up becoming a sweet convert and follower of Jesus Christ. Remember that? You see, if we're just like the world sees nothing. But when we follow the Lord and encourage others to follow the Lord, then the light of the gospel shines and the kingdom advances. Friends, I can't do this by myself. And we can't, we've got to do this as the body of Christ. It's not just one person. It's not just get a better building and preach a better sermon and have better programs. The way we affect change is when every one of us, taking the words of the Lord to heart, go out into the culture and follow our King. Then the army of God is assembled and we march. We march and we bring the glory of heaven to meet the darkness of this world, and we see the captives set free. That's letting your light shine. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help for all of us. There's so many opinions about your law and what we should be doing with it. I confess, Lord, I'm a wretch and I can't and I don't keep it as I ought. And yet I want to. I want to with all my heart. And yet the doing of it is not done. And the wanting is, while there, is unsatisfied. I pray, Father, I know that my brothers and sisters are no different than me and would pray, Father, that a greater weightiness, a greater desire would well up in our hearts, that we would gladly say no to our flesh when it creeps up. And that we would always have Christ before our eyes and always be reminded of His love for us. That we would not be soft on ourselves, but that we would take up our cross and we would follow. Father, again, for the sake of your glory among this world, for the sake of those who still sit in darkness throughout Lander and Riverton, we pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation and that we would do, Father, what you have called us to do. We would walk in obedience unto you for the sake of those who have yet to know you. Please bless us to this end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.